Good morning. Oh, it's echoey in here. Wow, I didn't know all those things about me. Of all the introductions I've had, that was certainly the latest. I appreciate Brother Windsor also. He's a good man. We're going to get together and spend some time talking about some other things after chapel today. But it's good to be here. And this day, January 28th, fell on a Sunday back in 1973. And that is the day that I walked the aisle at First Assembly of God in Rapid City, South Dakota, and gave my life to Christ. So this is my birthday today, 37 years old. Praise God. And about 11 years after that, my son was born. Ron Jr. right here. All right. And I only have the one child, but God only had one son, so I figured it was good enough for me. If it's good enough for him, it works for me too, so praise the Lord. We're not all that creative in our family. My son was born, and my wife said, "What should we name him?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Ron." She said, "Well, let's go with that." So we got Ron Jr. here. And I'm proud of my son getting ready for ministry and in a great school. Amen? Oh, ooh. In a great school, this school, right? Amen? All right. For a moment, I thought I was at a different school. Oh, I'm supposed to greet Malia McDonald. Is she here? Right here? All right. I was just in your mom and dad's church in Fairbanks. Did a conference up there. Her dad has a great church in Fairbanks, and he told me to see how close you're sitting to Isaiah. I gotta give a little. I gotta give a little report there. So, oh, praise the Lord. As Marshall shared, I traveled for many years teaching exclusively on prayer and the development of a prayer life, and found that that was a very, I think, beneficial subject. I mean, beneficial in our lives. Prayer, you know, what is more critical to our relationship with God than our ability to talk to God and to hear from the Lord? And so I want to talk to you this morning about hearing God, and we're going to begin in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1. I think, you know, hearing God is always an interesting subject, a lot of intrigue. People are intrigued about that, the idea of how do we hear from God. And I want to just share with you some, what I call just some very simple principles in something that we can do in a very practical way to increase our ability to hear from the Lord. Hebrews 1:1 says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Well, you know, that the whole idea of God speaking to us and how he spoke to us in various ways in the past, I still think God speaks to us in various ways today. You know, God will speak to us, speaks to our hearts. I believe God can use the spoken word. I believe God can use the written word to speak to us. You know, there are times when I may be doing something that's not even related to prayer, but suddenly realize that the Lord is speaking to me about something that maybe I had been praying about. Now, you find yourself driving down the road and you maybe hear something on the radio or you see something on a billboard and suddenly you realize that thing you just heard or saw relates to what what you have been talking to God about. Now, I envy these people who seem to go to prayer and while they're in prayer have this ongoing conversation with the Lord. I wish I had that. I don't have that happen very much. I usually find the Lord speaking to me because I've been in prayer about something, but not necessarily during my prayer time. It's because I've been seeking Him over something that later or through some other incident, suddenly I realize the Lord is speaking to me about that thing. But suffice it to say, God still speaks in various ways, doesn't He? Well, regardless of how God speaks to us, our ability to hear God has to do with the spiritual condition of our heart. And so I want you to go over to Hebrews 3. And in verse 7, Hebrews 3:7, it says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." If you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Hearing and the condition of the heart are often associated with one another. You know, when we think of the hard heart, one of the great examples in the Scripture is Pharaoh. When Moses was trying to free the Hebrew children from Pharaoh's grip, and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, and it talks about how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I used to think, you know, that doesn't seem very fair. If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what choice did Pharaoh have? You know, if I get into a battle with another man, I may have some opportunity for victory because I'm dealing with another man. If I get into a battle with the enemy, I think I have even a greater opportunity for victory because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. But if I get into a battle with God, I have one option. I lose. Isn't that right? You fight God and you lose. That's your one option. So just know that if you're going to go into a conflict with Him, you're going to lose. So if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what choice did Pharaoh have? Well, I got reading that. I'm not going to go there now, but it's Exodus, you know, chapter 7 through 11. That whole scenario there of the children of God being delivered. There are three times that it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it says God hardened his heart. But three times Pharaoh had an opportunity to repent, and it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, or he rebelled. You know, basically it's the same thing. You know, rebellion, for lack of a better term, is, I think, rebellion, you bring rebellion into your heart, and it's kind of like a hardening agent. When you bring rebellion in, you're bringing this ingredient in your heart. Well, Pharaoh three times had the chance to repent, and he chose not to. He rebelled against God. So you have this whole issue of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, one of the ways that I like to look at that is to use this old illustration of, if you take a pound of clay and a pound of butter, and you set both of them out underneath a hot sun, one of them is going to melt, one of them is going to get hard. Not because the sun treated them differently. The sun did exactly the same for both of them, but they had their own reaction based on what they were made up of. You know, in this account, you've got the heart of Moses and the heart of Pharaoh. Moses meets God in the wilderness, in the burning bush. Moses was actually in exile for murdering an Egyptian, so he was in some sense suffering, and yet when he meets God, his heart melts in the presence of God. Pharaoh, because he allowed rebellion in, then when God dealt with Pharaoh's heart, it had its own reaction. So the phrase is true, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But I wonder if it relates more to what happened to Pharaoh's heart naturally because of what he allowed into his heart. So, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Our ability to hear always relates to the spiritual condition of our heart. Now I want you to go to the book of Mark. There's a portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 4, as there is in so many of the chapters of the Bible, portions of Scripture. Sometimes the Bible is so scriptural. That's not nice. Marshall mentioned that I was an evangelist for 20 years. God called me into the evangelism field to give all of you folks who don't get excited a glimmer of hope. Because I'm fired up, about as fired up as I'll get right now. I'm on a roll. In Mark 4:22. It says, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, Jesus begins, these are the words of Christ, and he begins by talking about really the secrets to the kingdom of God. And he says, these things that are hidden, I want you to understand these things. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. The Lord wants us to understand the secrets to the kingdom. He wants us to understand all of these things about heaven. And yet, they're cloaked in secrecy, sort of. Which kind of, you know, can frustrate us. It's like, well, Lord, if you want me to understand these things, if you want me to know these things, then why not just tell me? You know, if it's your desire, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. If it's your desire to disclose this stuff, just go ahead and do it. But you know, I think there's something that we need to learn here, and that's that there is a value in searching. Prayer is a searching by its very nature. It's, Lord, what about this, or why this, or how that, and prayer is a searching by nature. And there is a value in searching that cannot be gained any other way. We learn through searching. Proverbs says it's to the glory of kings to conceal a matter and to our glory to search them out. School is a searching. I remember when I was a kid and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so school, I didn't pay a lot of attention to it, and neither did my parents. My parents at that time were not Christians. They are today, but they didn't pay much attention to it. They were just glad that I brought a report card home. But, you know, many times my report card would say on the bottom, Ron could do better if he would just try. Knowing that satisfied me. I was content with my potential, you know, and but it didn't get me very far. I mean, suppose that's how school was. You're in a school setting. Suppose the way the system was is on the day that you take your test, the teacher lays the test on your desk and gives everybody their test, and then comes around a second time and gives you the answers on another sheet of paper. So all you have to do then is transfer information from the one sheet to the other. It would save a lot of hassle, wouldn't it? I mean, all the nick strains we get from seeing our neighbor's paper and all that stuff during tests. What if that was how it was? What if that was the system? What if we knew that when we get a test, we will also get the answers? What would that do to us? You could fly through school. You could ace every class and never learn anything. Then suppose it's later in life and you need brain surgery, and you're laying on the table and you look up and realize that the guy who's about to cut you open is a kid you went to school with. He didn't study anything either. You know? See, there's something gained in searching. And so the Lord says, I want you to understand all of these things about the kingdom of heaven, but there's a searching involved. There's a pursuit. So if you have ears to hear, hear, he says. And of course, he's not referring to these physical appendages on our side of our head. He's saying, if you can hear spiritually, hear what I'm saying. And then he goes on in verse 24 to give us a simple little principle as to how we can increase our ability to hear. He says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, this is in the context of hearing God. He says, if you have ears to hear, hear, but be careful. Because when you hear, the measure of your response to what you hear the first time is what is measured back to you. And then it increases. So he's actually talking about our ability to increase, or he's talking about how we can increase our ability to hear by obedience. It's not all this mystical, how to tune into the Spirit. I believe in all that, but I mean, we sometimes make things a little more mystical than we need to. This is very practical. What Jesus is saying is this: that which determines how much you will hear a second time is how much you respond to what you hear the first time. The measure of your response to what you hear the first time is measured back to you, and then it increases. So when I hear God, if I will obey God, then I'll hear God a second time, but I'll hear more. And if I obey a second time, I'll hear God a third time, but I will hear more. And the hearing increases in relationship to our obedience. That's why he says in verse 25, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has is taken away from him. And under this principle, what Jesus is saying is those who have because they respond. And because they respond, they continue to get. Those who do not have because they will not respond. And from their lack of response, even what they had is taken away from them. I think we can lose our ability to hear God by disobedience, just like we can increase it by obedience. It's not much different than what we actually do experience in life. My dad was an auto mechanic. He was the first BMW dealer in South Dakota in 1967 when they first started to import BMWs. Had the German car business. You know, Auk is a German name. That's why I traveled for 20 years. I was afraid of becoming a pastor with a name like this. I'd be referred to as a German shepherd if I did. So, but God gave me a new leash on life, and now I'm pastoring. But my dad, by reason of use, my dad could have somebody drive up and say to them, would you listen, what's wrong with my car? And you know how it is with most mechanics or in those industrial realm. You can hear things that others can't hear. And, and he could listen to a car or a noise and just say, oh, that's not really an important noise. And, it might frustrate the person who's wanting their car fixed, but you can just say, well, that noise is nothing you really have to worry about. Frustrates my wife all the time. We're driving down the road. She says, what was that? I say, well, that's not an important noise. There are certain noises that are really important and other noises you don't have to worry about. Well, the more you respond, the more your hearing increases. But you can reverse it, too. Referring back to when I got saved in 1973, well, in 1972, June 9th, 1972, we had a flash flood in Rapid City. Rapid City sets in the foothills of the Black Hills, and we had a flash flood come through our area, and literally 14 inches of rain came in the first hour of this flood. And that caused all the creeks to come into what was called Canyon Lake, and that burst the dam, and that thing went through our city, and 250 people drowned in this flood. So it's pretty major for a catastrophe like that. The Assembly of God pastor, Ron Masters, lost his three boys in that flood. It was all written up in National Geographic. Well, one of my dad's customers had a house on the edge of the creek that flooded. And he was telling us afterwards what happened. He said when they first moved into that house, every time it would storm, they'd hear the waters rushing. And so they'd get up and look because it sounded so terrible. But the way the house was situated and the creek kind of went around the house this way, the force of the creek went that way. And he said it just never overflowed its banks, even bad storms. It never overflowed its banks. So that basically taught them that they did not need to respond to storms. So it's about like living next to a railroad or living next to an airport. You learn that I don't have to respond to those certain noises. So then when it would storm and stuff, they could just sleep through it. Well, the night that this flood hit, this principle was in effect. And though this time the water did overflow the banks, they continued to sleep. And the next morning, the man woke up, and he knew something was wrong. He looked out of his window, could not believe what he saw. He went around every window of his house, came back to his wife in the bedroom, and as pale as he could be, he said, "I don't know what happened, but not one of our neighbors' homes are standing. Every house is gone." Now, you'd think that would be hard to sleep through. You want to know what happened in reality? What happened was the water came around their house, and their house picked up off the foundation. They found out later that there was a contractor who built several homes without anchor bolts. He knew that the weight of the home would just hold it in place. And these homes lifted up, and he floated down the creek, and he was sitting. There's a famous picture. You can still look it up if you want to go to the internet and look up that flood. A famous picture of his house sitting in the middle of a baseball diamond, thinking all of his neighbors got washed away. Now, that's pretty sound sleep, isn't it? Kind of sleep only a waterbed can give you, apparently. But it's a simple principle. They told themselves, we don't need to listen to this. And so they lost their ability to hear it. We don't need to respond to this. I'm sorry. So we don't need to respond. When I was a kid, I used to have a little mechanical wind-up alarm clock. I know that sounds odd to all you electronic kids today, but they actually had to wind things up. And I would use that to wake up. But about 10 seconds before the alarm would go off, you could hear this little hammer drop inside the clock. Just went click, and you knew in a few seconds the alarm was going to go off. Well, I learned by responding to the click, if I would hit the button on the alarm clock, I wouldn't have to hear the loud alarm. Well, I got to where, because of my response, that click would wake me up. I could wake up out of a sound sleep, I'd hear that click. And because your response sharpens your hearing. So if you respond to the click, that's good. If you don't respond to the click and the alarm goes off and you respond to the alarm, that's fine. It's done its job. But some people won't respond to the alarm. The alarm goes off. They put their pillow over their head and say, "I shall not be moved." And after a while, their alarm cannot awaken them. And it's not because the alarm no longer has any power, or I mean it's lost its potency. It's that our ability to hear it goes away through a lack of response. If you don't respond to it, you can't hear it. Well, when we talk about alarm clocks, that's all well and good and funny. But what if, spiritually speaking, there have been alarms going off in your life that you have failed to respond to for so long that now you can't even hear it? Everybody around you can hear it. And they can say, "Hey, you better watch out for this or that." And your reaction is, "That's nothing. Don't worry about it. I don't hear nothing." See, we can get that way spiritually. If God keeps saying something over and over and over, and we continue to fail to respond, we get to where we just no longer hear God say it anymore. And it's not that God is not speaking. God is speaking loud and clear. I'm just thinking of the majority of Christianity in America today. We can walk through a a crowded shopping mall during the Christmas season, we can rub shoulders with people who don't know God and never, ever hear God say, share your faith with that person. And it's not because God is not saying it. It's because of our lack of response. We just don't hear it. I mean, how do you think ministry is developed? Ministry is developed by response. We sense a need and we respond to it. And the more we respond to it, the more we sense the need. And pretty soon, it's overwhelming and we got to do something about it. And the lack of ministry is usually from the lack of response. I have a brother who also is a pastor, and he worked for a number of years on Indian reservations, American Indian reservations. And in one particular situation, the son of the chief got saved. Him and his family got saved, started coming to my brother's church. Well, if you understand that culture and in that setting, being on a reservation, that was big news for someone that important to convert to Christianity. That was pretty big, and it had the potential of really affecting the whole area. But the problem was, this guy was not very committed to anything. He would go to my brother's church for a while, until my brother said something wrong, then he'd go to another person's church, so that guy said something wrong, he'd come back to my brother's church, and just flip-flopping, and never really became the witness that he could have been. One day, Barry, my brother, sat him down and said, I need to share with you something the Lord has told me. And he gave him this warning about, you know, being what God wants you to be amongst your people and being a witness and getting settled in and, you know, becoming a disciple. And the guy just kind of wrote it off. Thought he was making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, a few months after that, my brother was visiting with the neighboring pastor, the other guy that he went to. And they were having a meal together, and Barry said, when you pray for this family, what do you think? What do you sense? And that pastor got a little quiet, and he said, I think there's going to be a death. And Barry said, that's it exactly. I try to tell him, but he won't listen to me. Well, it was a couple months after that, that about 2 o'clock in the morning, a knock came on my brother's door, and word came to him that that man's son that night was killed in a drunken car accident. So Barry got dressed and went to their house, and he said all the lights were on, people were already gathering in. And he walked into this home, and the father saw him, and he made a beeline toward him. And he said, you knew this was going to happen, didn't you? And Barry said, yes. And he says, why didn't you tell me? He says, I did tell you, but you wouldn't listen to me. He said, I know you told me. Why didn't you beat me over the head with a 2x4 until I could finally hear you? Because now, the most important thing in that man's life was his ability to hear God. And what he was saying is, I couldn't hear you. I ignored it so long that I just couldn't hear the warning. Now, I'm not trying to say that all premature deaths are because somebody didn't listen to God. I'm talking about this one incident where a warning was given and it wasn't heeded. I'm not talking about any other incidents that may be in your life. But what is more critical to us than our ability to hear God? You guys are, you know, you're in preparation for the rest of your life. Outside of your salvation, what's more important than your ability to get direction and definition from the Lord? I would say nothing. Our time in the presence of God, you know, our responding to the call to prayer. The more you respond, the more you get called. The more you respond to anything, the more you get called. And I want to just challenge you this morning with that whole idea of what is it that God has spoken to you on that maybe you've ignored. Maybe there's some issues that you know the Lord wants to work out in your life, and you can't ignore it any longer. You need to respond. Would you stand with me? I don't know if we have some musicians that can help us in the background. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want to pray for you. But I want you to just consider the mechanical aspect of this message, and that's a physical or a deliberate response. The measure you use is what is measured back to you, and then there's an increase. Maybe some of you need to say, Lord, don't give up on this one area in my life. I've been ignoring that thing, but don't give up, because I don't want that thing to rule and reign in me. I want to respond to you. I just sense in my spirit that God is working on so many of your hearts, and it's because He loves you. God woos us and He calls us because He loves us. He's not interested in punishing us. He's interested in healing us and bringing us into all that He has for us. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would have great freedom here this morning to accomplish exactly what He wants in our hearts. Lord, we want to hear Your voice, and subsequently, we don't want to harden our hearts, Lord. We want our hearts to melt in Your presence and say, Jesus, whatever it is, I want to respond so that I'll hear You a second time, but I'll hear more. I want to respond a third time so that I'll hear You a fourth time, but I'll hear more. God can guide our lives just through our simple response to Him. We thank You for that, Jesus. Do Your work in our hearts today now. In Your name, amen. I want you to respond. I know you have other schedules, but so you know you're